Okay, some people in the room here may be thinking, well, we're going to be continuing on in the next chapter of John, but actually we're not today, and there's a story behind that. We're going through the Gospel of John right now as a group. Last week, as you know, we were down in Pennsylvania with some friends, and I gave a lesson in a house church, and I decided going down there, deliberately, I wasn't going to prepare anything because I had no idea what the need was. I thought, I can't just bring a lesson down there. I'm not in that world that often. And I thought, I just need to pay attention to what's going on and think about what the needs are. And then it became apparent over time what I should speak on. It came pretty clear to me. Allison and I both thought the same thing. So I gave a lesson, and Allison gives me a lot of valuable feedback when I teach. She gives good feedback, good input on the lessons. She's a good critic in a positive way. And she said something that I didn't expect to hear after I gave the message. And what she said was, "Chuck, why can't we have lessons like this in our house church in Woburn?" And I was thinking, "Wow, are the lessons that we're given are they that weak?" And she didn't mean it that way. She was thinking, you know, expository teaching is great, but it's also good to have some hard-hitting teachings that challenge our own lives. Now, I felt my life was being challenged by some of the things, particularly in the series that we did in Genesis, but I was looking ahead in John chapter 2 and John chapter 3, and I thought it's probably going to be a little while. I feel chained to the scriptures when I'm given an assignment to do expository teaching. I need to stay focused on the lesson and bring it out of context, and then of course we can talk about application too. But I can't just talk about what I might want to talk about. So anyway, this is a lesson that we had, and Allison thought this would also be a good lesson for our group to hear as well. So that's basically what we're going to do. So that's why we're taking a slight diversion from what we're normally doing. We'll be getting back to the Gospel of John after that. Now, I had a steady diet of topical teaching only for years and years and years, where the preacher would think about, what do I think the group needs to hear? And he'd speak on that subject, and he'd pick a verse here, verse there, verse somewhere else. And or it might be whatever agenda that the preacher or the leaders of the church were trying to push at that point in time. And so my instinctive reaction is against topical teaching, because I don't want somebody pushing me according to their own agenda, and I don't want to do that to anybody else either. I think so. I like the idea that we're doing primarily expository teaching, where we just go through the scriptures and see what that holds. However, there is a place for that. And I think the challenge for me that I have to hold myself to in doing topical teaching is I'm not taking scriptures out of context. I can't do that. That's never okay to say, what was the intent of the speaker, not what do I want to get out of, not how do I want to use the Jesus or the apostles or some of the Old Testament, not how can I use that to say what I want, but what are they really saying, and how does that line up with this? So we're going to look at a challenging subject, but before that, I wanted to just an introduction to how we got into that. Down in Pennsylvania, particularly my trips down to Pennsylvania and then visiting my daughter Julia in Virginia, it was an eye-opener to me to the spiritual world that's out there and the challenges that are facing particularly young people. I'm thinking of my friends' middle children who are teenagers, and I was thinking my own children who are in their 20s, of the challenges that they have to face. It's not just being a Christian or following the world. What I see for them as younger people growing up in the U.S., in America, there are really, I see three main paths that are out there. The first path is the world, just to live for pleasure and to reject the teachings of Jesus altogether. But then there are two paths that are different kinds of Christian lives. Now, there are hundreds of different churches that are out there. It's a bewildering array of different churches, but there are two. There's a fundamental difference that I see and the challenges that most people are facing right here. And what I would say is there's a Christianity A and Christianity B. There's the original version of Christianity, the original teachings following the what the church historically believed from the beginning and we find in the scriptures. And then there's a modern version, the popular version, and kind of a new and improved version. So as the younger people are growing up, not only do they have to decide, do I want to be a Christian, but which presentation of the gospel, because they're totally different from each other. And part of the confusion is there are a lot of churches where you get a mishmash of the two, because people may be oriented towards one approach, but then they're reading books or listening to audio lessons that are available online with something totally different. So you're getting a mixed message or a combination of the two. One Sunday you'll be oriented one way, the other Sunday the other way. So I want to describe the differences between the two. First, talking about the kind of what I call sarcastically the new and improved version of the gospel. This is new and improved. New meaning it's only been around for about the last 500 years. That to me, that's new. Christianity, in the grand scheme of things, of 2,000 year old faith, that's fairly new. So, the newer version. This is became popular after the Protestant Reformation. And in a nutshell, here's where it is. Say, okay, there are two different versions of the Christian faith. And this will lead into what we're going to be talking about after that. The newer version of the Christian faith, the new and improved version, is that after the fall of Adam and Eve, all people became totally depraved. Consequently, we're all bad all the time. We're incapable of doing anything good, including even seeking God. This is where we're rotten to the core, all right? That's point number one. The second point is Jesus died for us. We just need to accept what he did for us on the cross, because after all, we can't do anything good anyway, including seeking God. So all you have to do is accept what he did for us and you'll be saved. And of course, since we're totally depraved, we can't do anything good anyway. It's a gift that God gives us that we can't lose. And then after you get saved, what do you do after that? Well, live the best life here that you can. Try to have a nice family, a nice marriage, a nice home. And it's really a great thing to obey Jesus' teachings out of gratitude for what he's done for us. However, your salvation doesn't actually depend on it. So the main thing is believe and accept that he did it all, and we don't really have to do anything. So this is an extremely popular version of Christianity, which is out there today and is really ruling the airwaves in many ways. As opposed to that is what I would consider the old or original version of the gospel. And it goes like this. So we can see clearly the difference between the two. That after the fall of Adam and Eve, while we inherited a fallen nature and a tendency to sin, there remains something good in mankind. We each choose whether we want to do good or evil and whether we want to follow God or the world. And there were a few people over the ages, while they weren't flawless, are great examples of seeking to live righteously. People, I think of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Joseph. We talked about those when we went through Genesis. And then later than that, Joshua, Elijah, Daniel, and so many of the prophets. So we're not all totally depraved. We're sinners, but there's something that's good left in mankind. And there's some heroic examples, as it points to in Hebrews chapter 11, for us to follow in this life. The second point is that Jesus came and died on the cross to ransom us from the grip of Satan, from the power of sin and death. He came to establish a kingdom where he is the king, and he establishes the laws and the boundaries of the kingdom, and he invites us to become part of that kingdom. Jesus calls people to repent and follow him. And as he says in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, those who have a good and noble heart will choose to accept the message and obey it and follow him. So the old gospel is we have to do a lot more than just believe Jesus. We have to do what he says. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount and read that. So I just want to start off with the foundation because there's so much confusion about the Christian faith. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So Jesus said it's a difficult way. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you like in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So Jesus makes it very clear here that there will be many on the day of judgment who believe in Jesus, and it's hard to believe this, but they're even performing miracles in his name. And he'll say, not only I don't know you, but I never knew you. Away from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus teaches it's going to be a difficult way, and only a few will be on the path. So this isn't an easy way of just believe and accept. It's a challenging life. And in the New Testament, the presentation is that the way to life is a difficult path. However, anyone who truly wants to do it can do it. That we have to believe in Jesus and we have to remain in him. We have to follow him. We have to hold to his teachings. And that if we're striving to our best, that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, it says God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He'll provide a way out. God will strengthen us. He'll help us. This is the favor or grace of God sustaining us and helping us to stay on the path if we really try to do that. Now read one more passage in Luke chapter 14. It's important for us to understand this foundation before we look at some of the specific teachings of Jesus, that this is what it means to be a disciple. Luke chapter 14, it's a familiar passage on discipleship, starting in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet the one who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. So, this is what Jesus is saying. This is what it's going to take to be a follower. You have to be willing to take up your cross and follow him. This is going to be hard. This is going to be difficult and challenging. this presentation of the gospel that we have to obey, and it's going to be difficult, is what we find not only Jesus presenting in the gospels, but this was what we see the church, the apostles spread throughout the world in the book of Acts. And I think this is what Jude, in verse 3 of Jude talks about the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. This is what we need to contend for, not improve on it and come up with a more seeker-friendly version. So in a nutshell, the choice is not just between the world and being a Christian, but there are two different versions of Christianity, and sometimes there are hybrids that combine the two of them together. There's the narrow and difficult road that leads to life, which is obedience to all of Jesus' commands, or there's the new improved version, which is just all you have to do is believe because we're all corrupt and can't do anything good anyway. So obviously, those of us in the room know instinctively we have to follow the Master's voice, and we have to, that being a Christian means we have to obey the teachings of Jesus. But some of his teachings are very hard. Some of his teachings are extremely hard, and he told us it was going to be hard and difficult. So what I want to do today is look at one of Jesus's very hard teachings. And if we're going to be his followers, we need to follow this one too. I want to give a little disclaimer here that I have no personal hidden agenda that I'm doing here. And some people would listen to a message, what we're going about to say, and think, I'm sure Chuck is trying to go after his wife, Allison, on this message. Actually, no, Allison was the one who said, Chuck, can't you teach this to the group here? So this is not a backdoor way of me preaching submission to my wife. I think Allison is actually, my opinion, is a good example of submission in her relationship with me. When I'm being harsh to her, that's definitely putting that puts that to the test. But I think Allison really has a submissive spirit. She's a good example to younger women in that area. And the other thing is preaching on submission too. A lot of times, I think when church leaders are preaching on submission, it's because they want the rest of the church to fall in line underneath them. Now, you know, I don't think of this as being a heavy-handed. There's some chuckles in the room here. I don't think of our group as being a heavy-handed, domineering, command and control organization. Exactly. I think people are laughing in the room here. It's we're just not that way. We're hard-line about the scriptures, but we're not here to run other people's lives. You know, some of us have we've been through that. We don't want that done to us, and we don't want to do it to other people either. So it's not an outline. So somebody who doesn't know us is listening, say, well, obviously they're having some problems in the church and they're trying to, you know, Chuck's trying to clean it up here. So that's not the case. So let's just dive in. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Start reading verse 9. So Peter's writing to the Christian, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it is the king as supreme, or to governors as those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no deceit, no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So that's a lot right there. But let's take that one step at a time. Peter begins in verse 9. He's recalling the language that God used at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The Lord told the Israelites at Mount Sinai, who'd been called out of Egypt, that if they obeyed his voice, and if they kept his covenant, they would be a special people above all nations, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. So the conditional promises, if you do this, then this is what you're going to be. You're going to be my own special people of all the people in the world. And then he goes on to talk about the area of submission, which is what we're going to talk about here. The first area that he hits is submission to the government. To be honest with you, my own background, I was practically an anarchist, you know, basically no government person, before I studied the Bible and was baptized. So I ran into the scriptures. I said, this is all great, but I don't like this part right here about submitting yourself to the government. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Hello? Well, you know, that didn't seem to fit. I was, to give you an idea of how extreme I was, I got my draft card and mailed it back to the draft board saying, please take me off your mailing list. I'm really not interested. On my tax forms, when you start a new job and you have to fill out a form saying how many deductions they have, how much should they withhold from your salary, I just wrote down exempt and then turned it into my employer, so they were not authorized to withhold anything from my salary. So I paid no taxes for years. So my attitude was, the government has no authority over me. All right. I want to leave them alone. I want them to leave me alone. I didn't pay my taxes. I didn't like the some of the really immoral things that they were doing. I wasn't in favor of the war. So I'm some people looking at me with horror right now in the room. But that's where I was coming from. Allison knew me from back at that point in time. So I ran into this. And the other thing is Romans 13 was even worse, where it talks about submitting to the government and paying your taxes. And I thought, if Jesus is the Son of God, if this is true, and I want to follow Jesus, I need to turn myself into the IRS because I have to pay my taxes, including back taxes and penalties for all the past years. So that's what I did. When I decided I'm going to become a Christian, I said, this is hard. I don't like this. This goes against everything that I've been living by in life so far. But I need to turn myself in and be submissive to the government and pay my taxes. And so that's what I did. I went to the IRS, sat down and said, what do we need to do here to make this good? So, this is a tough teaching. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king or the governors. That this was hard for me personally, maybe harder for anybody in the room here to wrestle with that. Wasn't natural. Now, some people think, well, we just had a big election in the country. The country's totally divided, and some people feel okay about if this person won versus if that person won. Well, if that person won, I feel like it's okay to be rebellious and to speak bad of the governing authorities. So it's just basically whoever it is, whether it was Donald Trump or Hillary or somebody else who won the election, that doesn't change what the Bible teaches here. If somebody's living in a country where there is a terrible dictator in control, it doesn't mean we're supposed to be rebellious and overthrowing the government. We have to be submissive to the government. Now think about when Peter's writing this, this is the Roman Empire, where you had a corrupt, immoral, depraved dictator who was the king, Caesar. And not only that, but the government killed John the Baptist, Jesus, from the scriptures. And then if we look to history,
they killed Stephen.
They not only the council, the ruling council killed Stephen, and then in Acts chapter 7, and then we see Peter and Paul, historically, they were killed. So Peter, the one who's writing this, gets killed by the government. And he says, submit to the governing authorities. So what excuse do any of us have for not putting this into practice? He showed us the way with his own life and submission. Are there any limits on this? Well, yes, there are. We submit to the governing authorities in reflection to our submission to God. If God tells us something that goes against what the governing authorities say, then that's a non-starter. And we respectfully decline to submit. We just say, sorry, can't get on the bus for that one. Just can't do that. Three examples that I think of that really, really paint a picture for me for the attitude that we should have. One is in Daniel chapter 3 with Daniel's three friends. They are told, everybody in the kingdom is told, you have to bow down to the statue when the music starts playing. And they say, sorry, we're not going to do that. So anybody who doesn't do that is going to get thrown into the fire. And they say, well, sorry, we're not going to do that anyway. You can throw us into the fire, but we are not doing that. Let's read that. Daniel chapter 3. To me, this is very inspiring. These are real heroes of faith. Daniel chapter 3. Starting in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in regard to this thing, for there is a God in the heavens whom we serve, and he's able to save us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hands, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image you have set up. I mean, that's the attitude right there. Saying, I'm sorry, God says don't do this. No matter what you say, we're not going there. Our God can deliver us from the fire, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to the golden image. So they understood that their submission to God preempted any submission to the government, if there was ever a conflict. The other example I think of course, is Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel not only is in submission to the government, but he is one of the leading officials under the king in that government. And in that position, as a very submissive, respectful person, even his enemies can't find anything wrong that he's doing. So he doesn't have a rebellious bone in his body. But the edict goes out that if anyone prays to any god other than the king, that they are to be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel, of course, doesn't change his normal pattern of praying to God three times a day. And he is cast into the lion's den, and he, like his three friends, is delivered by the Lord. And then a more recent example in scriptures in Acts chapter 4. Let's turn there. So we submit to the governing authorities unless they tell us to do something that goes against what God says. In Acts chapter 4, we see that the apostles are called to account and taken before the Jewish leaders. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "It came to pass the next day the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem." So they're before the authorities, the religious authorities in this case. And in verse 16, they're told, stop spreading this message about Jesus by the religious authorities. Verse 16, it says, "What should we do with these men? For indeed, there's a notable miracle that has been done through them and is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem." Of course, this is talking about Peter healing the crippled man in Acts chapter 3. "And we can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So that's what they say. They're very respectful. They said, "You judge. You tell us. If it comes down to following what God says or what you say, which one should we do?" That's a rhetorical question. They know what the answer is, and they get in even more trouble for that. So, but that's the attitude that I want to have, is to be in submission to the government unless the government tells me something that goes against the word of God. And if that's the case, then I cast my lot with Daniel, with his three friends, and with Peter and John, in respectfully saying, "No, I can't do that. We can't go there." So that's the challenge. So there's some obvious examples here that if Jesus says, "Put down the sword," we don't retaliate, then in the case of non-resistance, then people would prefer to go to jail rather than do what that says. And as the way things are going in this country, there may be more and more things where we're faced to do, and other parts of the world are going to be more challenges that they're facing. So we submit ourselves to the government, accept the governing authorities, except where it goes against the word of God, because we are submissive people, starting with submission to God. Okay, let's continue in 2 Peter. It gets a little more challenging for most of us. So he's, first of all, he starts off with the government, submitting to the government. Then he talks about Christian servants in some translations. Others will call them slaves or domestic servants, domestic slaves. You get the idea. He said they are called to be submissive to the masters, get this, even if they're being beaten by their masters for doing nothing wrong. Now, that doesn't seem very fair. Don't they have any rights? And Peter backs this up by pointing to the example of Jesus on the cross. Remember, Jesus said that we need to, anyone wants to follow him, must carry their own cross. That's what you have to do. Peter points back to the cross. He says, "For to this you were called." This is being willing to suffer unjustly. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 to support the point. That's in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 24. So we are called to follow Jesus in his suffering and his willingness to take up the cross and his being willing to die, to suffer and die on the cross, even though he did nothing wrong. This is what the Christian life must embrace. So if you can process that, imagine that you are a servant or a slave in a house and you did nothing wrong, and you're getting beaten for that, and you respond kindly and respectfully and don't retaliate and are not rebellious. If you can put yourself in that situation and imagine yourself embracing that, which is exactly what Peter is trying to say, then we can go on to the next area, which may hit us a little closer to home. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's continue in this discussion, because Peter's building his case, it all fits together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they without a word may be won over by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outwardly, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together with the grace of life, so your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil to do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So let's back up and process what Peter is saying, continuing with this teaching about submission as a way of life for the Christians. He says, wives need to be submissive and respectful to their husbands, even when their husbands aren't even Christians. So just as servants are to be respectful and submit to their masters, as we are all to be submissive to the government, he establishes the order of the family here, that the wives are to be submissive to their husbands. I am a man, so what can I say about that? I can't talk about, gee, I really understand that. I've been there. I can relate to that. I'm sorry. I can't say that. I think this is why the Bible talks about the older women need to teach the younger women. This is an area where the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women. How do you do this? What does this mean? How do you put it into practice? It's a very challenging teaching in many ways. One thing is he points to the example of Sarah, as he says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with terror. So we have not only the concept, but the example of Sarah, who obeyed her husband Abraham, even when he told her to do some pretty challenging things that I'm sure she was really uncomfortable with, remembering from the story in Genesis about what happened there. There's a teaching here. It says in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outwardly. And in my translation, merely is in italics, which means that word is not in the original. It was provided by the translators. So, other people say that word merely shouldn't be there at all. And there's a good case for that. It's not in the original. The translators put it in there. But I want us to capture the intent of what Peter is saying here. Now, I appreciate the women who are in the room here are wrestling with this scripture, who are really just making decisions. All right, I'm going to do what it says. I'm not going to be doing the outward adornment thing, the lipstick, the makeup, the jewelry, the fancy clothes, all that. We're going to put that aside, and then people start looking at you like, what happened to you? Your friends, where did you come from? What's this all about? So, and I realize for the women, here we are, we're living in Boston. We're not living out in the middle of Pennsylvania somewhere. People, you start to dress plain. Sorry, it's true. You start to dress plainly. You start putting these things into practice. And, you know, wow, what happened to becoming all things to all men? Where did that go all of a sudden? So, okay, I know this is a struggle for the sisters. And I really appreciate, you know, there's also part of the discussion as well. The men, the way that they dress, they don't have to change anything to fit in with the culture. If you know, I mean, but the women do. So this is a bigger burden on the women, this particular teaching. Well, that's what it says. The challenge is that the women's fashion in our culture has drifted further away from this what the scriptures teach. But that's the way it is. But the point that he's saying, as much as all this is true about we shouldn't be focused on adornment, the main point he's saying is, women, you need to make yourselves beautiful. You need to make yourself, that's the point he's making. The other thing is, and it's an aside, the main point is, women, you need to make yourselves beautiful. And the way you make yourselves beautiful in God's sight is to have the quiet and gentle spirit. That is the kind of beauty that God is looking for. That's true beauty. So he's a positive command. And in the course of that, there's the other side too. So if you're dressing plain, but you don't have a quiet and gentle spirit, you're not doing what he says here, really. That you miss the point of what he's saying. So I think that's the primary thrust, and we need to pay attention to that without forgetting the other side too. It says that husbands need to treat their wives with honor. And he says to the man, God's not going to listen to you if you're not treating your wife well. Alice and I were over at my sister's house last night, and my son came over here too, and we got into a discussion. He's single, he's in his 20s, and some of his friends are getting married, so we haven't gotten into a discussion about marriage and about, you know, what kind of person would you like to marry if and when you get married, things like that. He was a little more forthcoming with my sister being there than if it was with me and Allison. So it was a delightful conversation. And one of the things we got into as a side issue was, they said, there was a side discussion that took place, which was, with my sister and her husband, they're Christians, and with me and Allison, well, how did you end up deciding to marry that person? What drew you to your spouse in the first place? And Allison answered the question, which I'm sure will be a shock to everyone in the room here. She said, you know, the thing I really appreciated about Chuck was that he challenged me. And, you know, this is, to some people, they appreciate because they get showered with flowers and they get treated really nicely. But Allison said, I really appreciate about Chuck. Chuck challenged me. And then she offered in her own defense, she said, but I challenged him back too. And he appreciated that. And Allison did that in a respectful way. And, you know, that's what originally drew us together. And we've had a challenging relationship ever since then. We're definitely opposites attract there. It's been a wonderful relationship. It hasn't been boring. It's been very good. So, but the toughest times for Allison is in her heart. She is a submissive wife. She's a God-fearing woman. She wants to follow the scriptures. We'll all have our challenges, shortcomings. But when I'm not dwelling with her and understanding, if I'm being harsh on occasion, okay, this is an acid test of Allison putting the scripture into practice. I don't want to be putting a stumbling block in front of her, but this is challenging for, the whole challenging is for men and women, but God's saying, man, if you don't treat your wives with honor and respect, he says, you pray, I'm going to be sticking my fingers in my ears and ignoring what you're saying. I don't pay attention to you. Basically, that's what God's saying. So this is a challenge to the men as well, that they need to really love and respect and treat with honor their wives. But we're all called to be humble, not retaliating to one another, to have this attitude. It's an attitude of submission that goes deep into the heart and is reflected in how we treat one another. That's what Peter's talking about. We need to be God's own special people. We need to be following the example of Jesus in all these areas, that Jesus Christ himself is our example of the way we need to be. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul makes the same points, not in as much detail, when he's talking about husbands and wives and slaves, and there he talks about children as well, that they need to obey their parents, that this is the order that God wants to see, a peace and submission in families. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're pointed back to Christ, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in his flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of man, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough time in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, do you think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you? They will give an account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So we're pointed to Jesus to be willing to suffer in the flesh and to put to death all these passions, including the passion for rebellion that is in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is the last scripture we're going to look at here. This is all connected along with the subject of submission. The elders who are among you I exhort, I am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, also partake of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be in submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he talks to elders first in this passage. Now, we don't have elders appointed in our church at this point in time, but the principle is going to be the same. So he says, the elders who are leading the church, you need to be leading first and foremost by example, by living out the things that you're calling other people to do. You're to be leading by example. That's what the elders need to do. And he says that the younger men, you need to submit to your elders. This teaching here is a challenge, to submit to your elders. It doesn't say you submit to your elders if they're perfect people or if they're doing the right thing. We need to be submissive people. We submit to the government. Wives submit to their husbands. Children submit to their parents. Slaves submit to their masters. Submit to your elders also. For many of us in the room, this brings back painful memories. If you're to submit to those who are leading in the church, what do you do if the people who are leading the church are doing, not if, when they're doing something wrong, or when they're teaching something that's wrong, what do you do? Well, I go back to the same principles from Acts chapter 4, we must obey God rather than men, is to following the examples of submission where the governing authorities are calling you to do something different, it's never a justification for being rebellious. And I feel like many of us were in that, you know, kind of between a rock and a hard place in the past, where we're being sanded down, we're being worn down by God, our character is being refined under imperfect leadership. This is much more of a test when you're faced, when you're challenged with imperfect leadership, I think those of us who are leading the group here, we're trying to do the best that we can, but we're going to be imperfect. But even in the course of getting pushed out of the large church that many of us were in, we really had a conviction, I think, we're going to be respectful. We're going to be submissive. We're not going to be rebellious people. That we will go peacefully. We'll say, well, we have to follow God. We can't follow what you're telling us or what you and your army are telling us. We have to follow the word of God because we're in submission to God. Jesus is the chief shepherd over all the flock, and we're not going to go against him. But we need to have the heart of submission. And my heart was challenged and refined by being in that situation. But I believe that I came out maybe beat up a little bit, but stronger in the process. And then as a reminder here once again that there is an enemy who is out to undo us. Peter reminds us, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is trying to devour you. Now he's talking so much about submission. And he says, cast all your cares and anxieties on him. When we're facing challenges, when we're submitting to a leadership that's imperfect, that's the time when we need to be especially mindful. I think that's what he's saying right here in context, is to casting our cares upon the Lord and watching out that Satan doesn't cause a wedge. Jesus prayed for unity in the church. What's Satan right before he died? That was Jesus' big concern, is unity among all the believers. What's Satan going to be trying to do? Causing division, driving a wedge in families, between parents and children, between husbands and wives. Okay, stirring up a rebellious spirit, an unsubmissive spirit in people. And Peter's saying, no, we have to be aware. We have to cast our anxieties when we're going through the fires and trials. So the bottom line, two versions of the gospel out there, and sometimes they get mixed up with each other. The only gospel we need to follow is the one that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The original gospel, which is we follow all the teachings of Jesus. We obey everything he said, including the hard teachings. And one of the hardest teachings when it comes to day-to-day life is the teaching on submission, that we are not to be rebellious people. We are to be submissive, humble people who don't retaliate, who submit ourselves to whatever authorities are out there, the only exception being where God contradicts what they say. And this has deep implications for all of us, and I encourage you to take this deeply into your hearts, wrestle with the scriptures, and make whatever changes that you feel like God is calling you to. Amen.